Judges chapter number 6, if you will, please. All right. Well, we've been continuing looking through this year about our theme of thriving in the new year, not just surviving. I think, as I said many times already, but a lot of people just try to survive. You're just trying to make it and try to get along, sometimes go along to get along. And we can truly thrive, as we sang earlier, that I'm pressing on the upward way. I'm not comfortable or satisfied just sitting back and sulking and souring and eventually becoming very stagnant in my life and in my spiritual life. Now, I direct your attention today to Judges chapter 6 because we're going to read a little bit of the story of Gideon. And how many know the story of Gideon? Most of you do. It's an interesting story. It's a fascinating story. This man, God used in a great way. Now, you know the story. Let me just give you a brief rundown of it. But Gideon's there, and he is a man that's serving him, his family, and trying to be faithful. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and basically calls him out to do a great and mighty work. That is to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the enemy. And you know the whole story that goes down. We won't read all of it this morning, but notice chapter 6, it says in verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, if you're reading through your Bible, you know that how this goes. Brother Fred, we were talking about this, but the children of Israel, they do real good, and then they do real bad. Then they do real good, and you're going, just pull it together, man. Come on now. And they do evil again in the sight of the Lord. Notice, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Now, there are these caves, many of them are still there today, visible today. They made these to hide from the enemy. Okay, this is very interesting. It says, verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They stole their goods, took their wheat, all that stuff. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza. We heard of that. That's going on right now. In that area left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Again, numbers do not really matter with God. People get real nervous about numbers. The enemy, there's so many of them. Don't worry, God's in control. He's usually working in the minority, by the way, right? By way of numbers, I mean, okay? And so we see this now. And Israel was greatly impoverished, verse 6, because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. By the way, every time a prophet was sent, that was his primary goal and duty. He didn't come to tell them all this stuff. What did he say? Repent, turn back to God. That's all they said. Every prophet that was sent, that was their goal. And when they cried, he sent a prophet because of Midian. Prophet to the children of Israel. I'm trying to skip ahead here. Verse 9, notice verse 9, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, drave them out from before. He says, do you not remember this? Gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. There came an angel of the Lord, sat under an oak, which was by Ophrah. Now, you ought to study the trees in the Bible. You ever studied the trees? There's the oak tree. The oak tree represents something. There's other trees like that. We won't get into that today, but just interesting to study. There's something there. You got to look into your Bible as you read that, notice, pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. However you say that. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto me, you talking to me? Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, notice my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Okay, notice here as we read, I wanted to read all of that to get the context here. The Gideon is there threshing wheat. He's hiding it from the Midianites. Because of that, the Midianites had put out a what we call a roaming patrol. They had guys walking down each street, going down every alley, walking around to see who was outside working, and they would come and they would take whatever they were doing. They'd take the wheat. They would take the barley. They'd take any kind of things they were doing. They'd steal their sheep and their goats and the cattle. They'd do all of that. They were bullies. They'd taken over the city. And he's there hiding from them. And the angel of the Lord appears unto him and says, well, hello there, mighty man of valor. Gideon says, well, Lord, I'm nobody from the backside of nowhere. We're in a small tribe, Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family. And I like how God works, though. You know what he does? God always removes the excuse from my heart, doesn't he? Because we often say, well, Lord, I'm no good, and I'm the least of the least, and we're over here in the middle, and he removes all excuses. God will almost always, not always, but almost always, use the one at the end. Have you noticed that? I mean, the bottom of the pack, the runt of the group. You know, Samuel calls the men together, says, get your sons together. The Lord has said that there's a king here somewhere. And he goes through the whole list of all the brothers. Remember this? And then he says, don't you got another son? None of these boys are the one. He says, well, I've got one, David, the youngest. He's out in the field. He treated his own son that way. Didn't even call him his son, really. Didn't even have enough respect to call David out from the fold to come and see if he was the king. And as others saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king. And don't ever forget that. You may make excuses like I have my entire life. Well, I don't want to do that. God says, here's the excuse. Let's wipe that clean because you're exactly who I'm looking for. And we see here in Gideon, and I love this, and I'm trying to tie this in with our theme of thriving in the new year. And the idea here is that God wants to take me from where I am and bring me to where he is, right? So he can use me. Now, he can't take me from where I am. Now, follow me on this. He can't take me from where I am and leave me the same way that I am. I'm saying location-wise. He can't take and bring me over to where he's at and me have the same personality, the same traits, the same attributes, the same qualities. No. What God does is wants to take me from where I am and put me over where he's at work. But in that process from A to B, he's going to change me. And that's called transformation. And what we see in the Bible is this aspect or this idea, or we could say principle, of the crucified life. You cannot come and stay how you are to serve God over here, remaining the same. Okay, we've got to live the crucified life and say, God, take me, I give my life to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So God's desire, as with Gideon, as we're going to see here, is to take me from where I am. And he wants to equip me with his power, his abilities, in order to fulfill his will. This is what we saw on Wednesday evening with the Holy Spirit. One key characteristic of being a child of God is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you come and there's occasions where the Holy Spirit just fills you and you do things. In this New Testament age, we are filled with the Spirit 24/7. Now, we can quench the Spirit, as we saw. We can grieve the Spirit, right? But we are to be led of the Spirit. It's not that you, and I like one pastor said, it's not that you get more of God when you're filled with the Spirit. It's that he gets more of you. Isn't that true? It's not that oh, I've got more of God now. I've got more of his power and the Holy Spirit. No, he's got more of you. And he's got now more. You surrendered more to him. And that's where he wants us to be. So when he takes us from where we are to where he's at work, we see wonderful things take place. He says in Isaiah 55, in fact, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Have you read that? Neither my ways are your ways. Oh yes, thank you, saith the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, stop trying to rationalize everything and figure everything out. He says, my ways are higher. My thoughts are higher. That's one of the key faults of, I believe, America today is trying to figure things out on our own, is trying to do things without God's help. And we're going to find ourselves in a horrible mess, as we already have, but we're going to find ourselves in even a worse mess as the years go by. You know, I keep thinking about what's going to happen after 4 years. Do you think about that? What's coming next? Now, by God's grace, we keep joking about this. Brother J.R. says it often. Hopefully the Lord will just return. Amen. He'll just come take us all home. And I believe he's going to do that. But we see that if we keep trying to do things our way and understanding and rationalizing and figure everything out, and what's called reason, we were taught, I took a class on reason, trying to, how the mind thinks and how people have reason, why they do what they do. You ever wonder that? I had a lady, I don't know if she was a lady, but a dear young lady, it looked like. I was pulling into a parking lot this week, and here she comes around the corner. Well, I'm on my side, and she comes right at me. And so I'm like, you know, hello? You know, so I got my truck, and so I started to back up a little. She keeps coming at me, like pushing. She had a little tiny car, and I thought, so she drove past. She didn't even look at me. She just, you know, I'm going, what in the world, ma'am? There's not a lot of reasoning there. You got to think about what you're doing. But there's a lot of people there today that try to reason things out. Well, you know what Jesus says. He says, well, you want reason? Come now, let us reason together. God says, I'm not going to come and twist your arm. You better believe me. You better believe what I wrote. He says, no, let's reason. Let's talk about it. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Now he says, now you think about that. He doesn't say, now you come and you pay a fee and you do this sacrifice and let me have this and let me have that. He says, no, let's come and think about this and reason together. My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are better than yours. And when you sit down and think, I'll do all the work. Though your sins be as scarlet, you've gotten your own hide into this mess. You've messed your own life up. Now what are you going to do? And as David wrote, he said, I found myself in a horrible pit. I'm down in a pit like Joseph. And he says, oh, the Lord threw a rope down in that pit, and he brought me up out of that pit. And then he says, he set my feet upon the ground, and he says, he put a song in my mouth. Oh, joy in my step. That's what God does. He says, I've done the work. If you'll follow me, if you'll listen to me, I believe one of the biggest problems in my life is that I know God wants to take me from here and bring me over here to do his work, but I have a problem with reasoning, understanding, comprehension. Well, Lord, how's it all going to work out? Lord says, my thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are better. Gideon said, Lord, how's it all going to work out? Lord, how's it going to work? I can't do that. I'm the least of the least. Excuse after excuse. He says, I'll use you. Romans 12, you know, you don't have to turn there. He says, present your body a living sacrifice. People say, well, I'd serve the Lord if I had these great qualities, if I had a lot of talent, if I had all these this education, if I had all these medals on my chest, had all these degrees on my wall. Lord says, no, just present your body. Well, that's all I have. That's all he wants. Then God will take and transform you, and God will use you. And we've studied that. We looked at that on Wednesday. So we see that. Now, thinking through this, I want you to notice this. Verse number 12 again in chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, I like this. The word valor has to do with military service, right? Has to do with serving in some kind of campaign or battle in particular. We have the Medal of Valor and other things like that. You don't say to someone, well, you got valor. You're always, when you say that, you're thinking of somebody that served in some capacity. So I want you to notice this secondly. Not only does God want to take us from where we are to where he is, and in the process transform us, and as we live the crucified life, but secondly, notice this. God sees who we could be in his will, not how we see ourselves. Now, how did Gideon respond? Gideon said, well, I'm the least of the least. I've never fought in a battle in my life. I've never even held a gun before. I've never even held a sword. I don't know what to do, Lord. I have no idea what to do. See, God sees you how you could be in his will. And by the way, when you follow the Lord in his will, it may not be material gain or financial gain. What is it? And you may say, people look at you and go, boy, that was a bad decision to serve the Lord. No, it's not. When God calls you into his will, it's always better. It's always better. Similar message to this one, but I have a message that I preach. I call it my best better. God wants to take your very best that you have to offer. I mean, you think right now in your mind, what are your best qualities? I mean, just off the top of your head, maybe two or three. That's hard to think about, right? And what are my best qualities? Well, God wants to take those things. Some of you are really good with people. You work every day on the front lines. You're really an outgoing kind of person. You're a salesman type of a guy or whatever the case is. God wants to take the very best of that and make it better. He never takes us and our best and go, well, you're going to serve me. I'm going to lower you down and strip you of all your talent and everything else. He always makes it better. We see that through the lives of every character throughout the Bible. Now, again, they did not rise in ranks through the system. They didn't gain more money. They didn't get more materialism. What was it? They, in fact, went down in that level. That's the world's view. But they what? They gained in God's eyes. We think about Esther. We think about Ruth. We think about Joseph. We think about all of these things. This is what he does. Okay, so not only does he want to take me from where I am to where he's at work, but secondly, he sees who I could be in his will. The problem is you and I can't get past that. We can't get past our own understanding, right? My own way of thinking. There is no way I could do that. There is no way I could do that. Now, again, I said this before, and I surrendered my life to the Lord, and I went to a seminary or a Bible college, and I came back, and my pastor said, Brother Tim, this was the first semester of college. I had come back for Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving break. He said, Brother Tim, I want you to preach on Sunday night. I said, Pastor, no, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And he said, no, you'll be fine. I said, oh, man. Okay. So that whole week, man, I'm preparing. I kid you not, I had 10 pages of notes, and I had everything ready, and I went over it, and wrote some things in, some notes in, some, oh, here's a funny joke, I better put that in, and I put this little note here, and this little thing in. I had 10 pages, and I got up on Sunday evening and said, now, Brother Tim's going to come preach for us. And, oh, they all felt sorry for me. Oh, that's great now, Sonny, good job. You know, I got up, and I was, my palms were sweating, and I was real nervous, and my throat was real dry, and I got up there, and, well, good to be here tonight, and open your Bible. I don't even know where I turned, and go here, and this and that. And I waxed eloquent, and I said, man, I'm going over time here. And I look up, it had been 10 minutes, and I went, and I was at the end of my notes, and I was like, so I turned back to page one. I went, let me reiterate what I, let's summarize what I'm saying. I couldn't think of anything else to say. And I said that I waxed for a few more minutes, and it ended up being about 15 minutes. I said, well, all right, well, let's pray. And everyone was excited. They were, yeah, we're out of here early, you know, because pastor preached a little longer usually. They were excited. I sat down, and it was great. He said, now, Brother Tim, now, if you're going to prepare a message for 30 minutes, you need to have a lot of notes for that, okay? And I said, Pastor, I did. I had all these notes. I say that because I said to myself, I said, there's no way I could do that. I have not improved much since then, but hey, I've not gotten, my throat isn't as dry and I'm not as nervous, but I think about God wants to take us from where we are to where he's at, and he always sees us how we could be, how he could be. Now, think about this. I was joking the other day with a pastor friend, and I said, you know, God factored in my stupidity when he called me. Okay, so sometimes I go, Lord, are you sure you called the right person? I mean, he said, yeah, he factored all that in. So we see now that God wants to use us. Gideon said, verse 13, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Now God in his grace could have answered, because you're sinful, disobedient. He doesn't say that. Now Gideon's asking a legitimate question. By the way, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord a legitimate question. If he calls you to do something you don't know or understand, you just ask, Lord, I don't understand that. I don't see how that's going to work, but you always end it with this, but I trust you. And as we saw on Wednesday, we always end it with what? Not my will, but thine be done. Now, that's a mature Christian that's able to do that. So many people today are looking for answers in life that they can't find. We saw the little docu-series or something like that, I don't know what it's called, but an actor that recently passed away. And he wrote a book about his addictions and other things, and he said something to the effect of, he recently died, you know who he is, I won't say his name, but he took some of his prescription pills and his drugs that he was taking, and he got into the jacuzzi, and he ended up passing out, and he drowned, he died. Well, he wrote a book about his addiction prior to that, and he said this in it. I thought it was so interesting. He said, throughout my entire career, I always sought for the answer. Not a answer, the answer. I want the answer to life. And he said, obviously, fame, money, riches, women, none of it answered it. None of it gave it to me. As he said that, I thought, he's missing it. Jesus said, if a man gained the whole world, lose his own soul, what does that profit him? Nothing. Gained everything and died? Let me remind you, you will take nothing with you. Absolutely nothing. That funeral home will take your body, and they will have to dress that body, and they will embalm you or whatever you decide to do, and they'll take care. You take nothing with you into the afterlife. Okay, nothing with you. And so what does it gain? What do we gain from that? What I'm saying is, it's okay to ask the Lord questions. There are people today looking for that answer. They can't find it. God answers it. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent thee? By the way, when God sends you, that's all you need. Who sent you here? God. We've had people ask us before, who sent you over here to start this church? I said, the Lord did. Well, yeah, I know that, but who sent you? Who sent you here? The Lord. You go out door knocking, or you go out witnessing or sharing the gospel or passing out our gospel tracts to people. They'll often say that. What's this about? Why are you doing this? Why are you here? The Lord sent us. And you really want to play with people's minds? When you hand them one of these, go, the Lord sent me here to you. He did? The Lord, are you an angel? No. I had one person say, are you an angel? I said, no, far from that. Other people call me father or priest, you know. Are you a priest? No. You see here, God wants to use us, take us from where we are. What does it profit a man? What does it profit a man? We see here now that Gideon says, I'll go forward. I'll do what you want me to do. Gideon's a prime example of a man who followed God and said, Lord, take my life. I want you to use it for your very, very will. We see this throughout the scriptures. A young man came to Jesus one day. You know the story. I've said it many times, but he is described not by a name. He's not given a name. He's described by who he was. He's a rich young ruler. And that's the three things everybody in this world is looking for. Riches, wealth, youth. They spend millions and billions of dollars every year to look younger. Youth and ruling is popularity. Ruling is, I want to be ahead of the class. I want everyone to worship me. And he's described this way, and he says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says, okay, well, basically, Jesus describes to him that we have nowhere to sleep tonight. We have no house. We sleep outside in the streets, and we go from house to house, and they feed us. We don't have a job, etc. And the young man says, well, I want to follow you anyways, Lord. All the people around him said, wow, look at this guy, young, rich, wealthy, mink coat on, gold chain. Man, this is awesome. He's serving the Lord. And he turns around to walk away and he says, hang on a second. Can you do one thing for me? He says, yes, sir, anything. He says, go sell all that you have and then follow me. He says, oh, not that. And it says he hung his head and he walked away sorrowful. And the Lord points to his back as he walks away and he says, see that? See that? You cannot enter the kingdom. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon represents materialism and money. You can't serve both. You've got to make a choice. There are men and women today that say, I'll serve the Lord if it's in it for me. What's in it for me? The disciples say, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. What's in it for us? He said, well, not only do you have the amazing opportunity to serve alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you see things that the prophets and those of the Old Testament dreamed about seeing. You get to be a part of this. But he says, also, you got eternal life. May we never forget that. In the sweet by and by, we get real bored here on earth sometimes. We get weary and worn. We get sad. We get upset. We get depressed. Don't ever forget the sweet by and by. You look forward to the day when you stand before the Lord and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus walked along the seashore one afternoon and he looked out and he saw men out there fishing. And what's he say to them? He sees James and John and their father, and he says, hey, fellas, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He walks a little further with James and John behind him, and he says to Peter and Andrew, "Hey, fellas, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And for some reason, they dropped their nets and went and followed the Lord. He said what? "I want to take you where you were to where I want you to be. Join me in the work I'm doing." He doesn't call us to do a mighty work on our own. I'm reminded of this weekly. This is not your church. This is not your doing. This is my church, the Lord says. This is my doing. He calls us over here. And by the way, when he does call us, thirdly, he does call us over. He always equips us with what we need. Isn't that wonderful? Fully furnished. Fully furnished. He always gives us what we need. I don't know how many of you have worked for somebody or you've applied to a job or something, and they expect you to do something without the proper tools or the proper equipment. Go do this and figure this out, especially if you have a government job. You know, do this and that. They don't give you what you need. And you're sitting there going, "I don't know what to do. I don't have the necessary tools to finish this task." God always provides. Now, let's skip forward. Now, what happens is he arrives and he calls, "Okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go forward." And God gives him 22,000 men to go with him. That's a pretty good number. That's pretty good. Notice chapter 7, if you will. Chapter 7, verse 3, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, those aren't good numbers. Now, remember, the Midianites and the Amalekites and others, they're spread out over the land like grasshoppers. You ever had or seen a whole horde of grasshoppers or something like that, or insects or bugs? You go down south in Louisiana, the state bird is a mosquito. I mean, they're this big, you know, big old thing. Or something like that. I mean, just hordes of them. I'm just flying over. Well, he says they're scattered about. And again, we won't read it today, but as Gideon and his men approach over that hill, they look down, they see them all, and just dread enters their heart because of how many they are. Again, I remind you of this. Don't ever get fearful or afraid of the numbers. The enemy will always boast and tell you how strong they are, how mighty, how much money they have. I know several churches that have gone through some litigation recently where they got sued for something. And what'd they do? Those lawyers, "We're going to sue you for this many million." They always boast in those numbers. Well, they forget whose side we're on. They forget we serve the Almighty God. They always boast in that. And he says, now you've got 22,000, but there's a problem here. I want you to get up in the morning and I want you to tell all of the men who's ever afraid and scared, you can go home. Now, how would you like that? I'm out of here. Oh, yeah, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Those 10,000 men, though, had some courage in them and said, you know, we're going to stick with Gideon. By the way, when you serve God, at first, there'll be a lot of people rally around you, and then it'll slowly dwindle down as you get more serious about the things of God. Jesus started out with 12. It expanded. There was what we call disciples that followed him, not the apostles, but the disciples, and there were many of them. When he came down to the most vital, important time of his ministry, how many were left? Zero. The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. Whereas when he called them, it says they forsook all and followed him. Matthew was sitting there as a tax collector, and he's with his little quill pen, and so Matthew, follow me. He looked down at his work and said, sure, I'll follow you. He called many people that way. And when we see this, he calls us to do something. He says, now, these 10,000 men, okay. Verse 4 then, continue. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Let's wrap it up here. The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water. I will try them there for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. So he brought them down, the people, into the water. The Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man into his place. So again, the Lord tries him. These men, they were thirsty. They'd walked a lot. They're, you know, hungry, all of that. They come to this water, and they immediately jump down on their hands and knees and just start drinking with their head down. Those 300 men reached down with their hand, and they kept their eyes open, looking around. They drank, aware of the enemy. Those other men just fell flat down, susceptible to the enemy. And the Lord says, those 300. Now, if you were Gideon, if you're like me, as I was reading this, I'm going, Lord, okay, that's enough now. Please don't remove any more. I mean, I can't do any. Lord, please. 300, we couldn't do anything with that. Lord, please. God will test us from time to time. You know that. I don't know what you're challenged with today. I don't know what you're going through, but every person in this room has a challenge or a problem that we're facing. Whenever you see somebody that looks like they got it all together, remember this, they're just putting on a show, okay? They're putting on a front. Everybody has a problem, has issues they're battling through. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but remember, God may be testing you, and he's weeding out, or another word Jesus uses in the New Testament, pruning out some things from our life that are unnecessary. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, let us run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame. He says, let us lay aside then every weight, sin and weight that doth so easily beset us, holds us back. God desires to weed that out. Now, why? We know this as we read earlier. He says, I don't want you to say with 22,000 men, well, we had the victory. You know, well, with the 22,000, of course, we battled. No, he says, I want it to be so lopsided. This is what God does. So lopsided that they say, the only answer is that God did it. The only, ma'am, the reason you're going through that today is that people would say the only answer is that God did it. Sir, the only reason you're going through that, it could be that God is saying, I want others to see and you to see yourself. The only answer to that is that God did it. Because good night, there's no way you did it, okay? There's no way you could have done that. Now, what was in Gideon? Just lastly here, very quickly, I want to wrap this up. What was in Gideon that God saw that said, I want to call him a mighty man of valor? In Luke chapter 1, the angel comes and calls that sweet young lady Mary. He says, hail, thou highly favored of the Lord. And what's Mary say? Me? Me? Lord, I'm not much. I haven't really done much for the Lord. I mean, see, God sees us how we could be. God sees us and then declares who we could be in his will. Have you let God have his will in your life? It won't be through material gain. People often think that. I counseled with one young man. And he said, boy, I want to get saved. I want to get right with God. I want to start serving God because it'll take away all my problems and all my issues and everything will be fixed if I just follow the Lord. And I said, no. In fact, your problems are just beginning. Okay. When you serve God, you are serving him. And he is described in John chapter 1 and 2 as the light. He says, therefore, walk as children of light in a dark world. If you stick out like a light in a dark world, people will attack you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. The darker the night, the brighter the light. And you know that. So as we follow him, what was in Gideon? Well, I can say this. I believe hard work, humility, and faith in God. He was threshing wheat on the backside. Where was everybody else? Now, I don't know. The Bible's not clear on who exactly Gideon was prior to this. But apparently he was working to provide for his family. He was working to do that which was right. Never think that by simply doing right, it's not good enough. No, that is good enough. God wants you to serve. Be faithful. Well, I guess I could just come to church faithfully. I don't know if that'll do much. That's exactly what you should be doing. I guess I could read my Bible every day. I mean, I don't feel real spiritual, but that's exactly what you should be doing. I guess I could abstain from immorality and bad sexual relationships and messing around. That's exactly what you should be. God is saying, I want you to take these steps forward. We see not only his faithfulness, but his humility. He says, I'm a nobody, Lord. Why would you choose me? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In his timing, he'll lift you up. We know this. Oh, I have many more things here, but I'll wrap it up. God reveals His perfect will to Gideon. Where are you today? God's called you to do something, or God's working in your heart? I don't know. It may be something as simple as just praying for somebody. God ever put somebody on your heart that you don't want to pray for? He does that to me all the time. Pray for them. Lord, I don't. Lord, you know what they said. You know what they did. I just don't like that. I just pray for them. Okay, I pray for them. There. I did it. As you mature, hopefully you get a little bit of a better attitude. There's things that God may be calling us to do much greater than that, or whatever it would be in your life and in your heart. And we say, God, I want you to take me from where I am because I can't do it on my own and put me where you want me to be. How do I do that? Simply avail yourself before the Lord. Simply say in your prayer, Lord, take me from where I am, where you are at work and where you want me to be. There are people at your work and in your family and in your circle of influence that only you can reach. I can't reach them. Only you can. There are things in our lives that only we can do, if you will. Lord, take me from where I am, where you want me to be. Lord, also reveal to me, or help me, God, to see how you want me to be. Help me to have your view of my life in your perfect will. It's always better. It's always better. And may we, as Gideon, have the heart of, Lord, use me how you want to use me. Now, you know the end of the story. The great victory comes. The great victory comes. And Gideon and his men go up on the hill. You know that? They have nothing but a lamp and a sword and some sticks, some stones, really nothing. God reminds the children of Israel as they're out there. He says, you remember when I brought you out of Egypt? They said, yes. Did you have to fight the Egyptians? They said, no. He said, I want you to remember that. We're in the book of Numbers right now in our Bible reading schedule. The book of Numbers is fascinating. We're going to get into some really interesting stuff in Numbers because we see all these things that God does. The disobedience of the nation of Israel, God brings them back. Their weakness, their frailty, their distrust in God, God brings them back. And He reminds them repeatedly, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt to be your God. He brought them out into the desert so that they could realize that God's their God. Not the Egyptians. God's their God. So what are you going through today? Whatever it would be, God will give the victory. Gideon and his men broke those lamps. You know that? They surrounded the camp, and those men woke up and saw and thought there were hundreds of thousands of soldiers when there was only 300. I like that. And I believe a church like ours, although maybe a little on the smaller side, God will do great things with us. I really do. I believe that God's going to do a great work here. And it's not going to be maybe in the building. It's not going to maybe be in our cemetery, our out back over here. It's not going to be, and maybe other things like that. The people would drive by and go, wow, they must have a lot of good givers. No, they come inside of the church and they go, man, there's something different about this church. There's something different. I mean, they're not all about the hoopla and all these fancy things and necessarily, and the pastor and the preacher, boy, he's pathetic, but man, the Holy Spirit of God is working in this place. Would you this week do with me and pray, God, help me to have the heart of Gideon. Help me to have the heart of Gideon. You may not be calling me to a great task, to defeat a mighty army, but God, are there things that you may remove from me to help me? Lord, I want to go from here to where you're at work. Because over here, Lord, I'm sick of it. I keep spinning my wheels and nothing's happening. I keep failing. It's just not happening. I want to be where you want me to be. And the Lord sometimes is over here. Moses on the backside of the desert walking through. He's already retired, ready to go home and kick his feet up. And he saw a burning bush, didn't he? God took him from here to here and did a great work. Would you ask God this week, Lord, I want the heart of Gideon. Use me this week. Take me from where I am, where you want me to be. Lord, reveal to me what I could be in your will, not how I see myself. All right. Well, would you stand with me? I better stop there. Thank you. We'll cover more of this next week, Lord willing, because I really want to bring out that we see throughout Scripture these individuals, it was difficult. These people in the Bible, remember, they were just like you and me. They're just normal people. They had fears. They had relationship problems. They had financial problems. They had all kinds of things. Don't ever let the adversary get on your shoulder, as we often say, and start putting doubt there. You're the only one going through this, man. There must be something wrong with you. No. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Amen.